So the first thing I want to do before I start, I'll intro with this. I talked about this last week, is when Daryl was here, he talked about his three main points that he made. And one of them, the first one was an atmospheric shift. And he was saying before he even said any of that, I talked to him a little bit, and I was saying, we were just kind of bouncing off saying the same thing, that I've been seeing what I'm bringing out, what I brought last week and this week. I've been seeing this, all of this for a long time, just through a lot of micro different things. My brain thinks inside of systems, and it thinks inside of patterns. And so when I start to notice a pattern happening, my mind perks up, because that's usually how God talks to me, is he'll start to show me what we would call synchronicities, multiples of things happening, almost like, have you seen the movie The Matrix, where the black cat passes twice? And they're like, wait, something changed here. Kind of that thing. So I came across this video a long time ago, but there's a video on Instagram that I came across where this guy, he just is reading from this book. It's called Generations, A History of America's Future, 1584 to 2069. It's by William Strauss and Neil Howe. So I haven't read it yet, but what the book is about is a model. It's a model of it's their theory of how to predict what's going to happen in the future. And they do it based off of seeing patterns from history and then applying them to the future. Well, this was written in 1991. And I'm going to read you a little excerpt to prove my atmospheric shift thing. Just a little proof. So this is just in the preface. It's on page 15. If you guys want to buy this book, you can. I'm not really recommending it, but I just found this interesting. Anyone who claims to possess a vision of the future must present it with due modesty, since no mortal can possibly foresee how fate may twist and turn. Readers who encounter this book 50 years from now will no doubt find chapter 13 odd in much of its detail. And then it goes down, he says something after that, but it says, no one, for example, can foretell the specific emergency that will confront America during what we call the crisis of 2020. Nor, of course, the exact year in which this crisis will find its epicenter. I think they nailed it. What we do claim our cycle can predict is that during the late 2010s and early 2020s, American generations will pass deep into a crisis era, constellation, and mood, and that, as a consequence, the nation's public life will undergo a swift and possibly revolutionary transformation. Wow. That's crazy. Wow. I don't think that it's just... I think a lot of people are starting to, or have seen stuff like this in the future. I've said this as well. Bob Jones, does anybody know who Bob Jones is? He's a prophet. He prophesied, I played it here last time I talked, but he prophesied of seeing out into about the 2060s. And he said the 2020s will be the year of the unveiling of the sons of God. Yeah, the 2010s will be the decade of faith, and then the 2020s will be the decade of the unveiling of the sons of God. And so, with that in mind, that's why I'm saying this, is because I feel this happening. There's something shifting in the earth, in the way, in the ways that we do things, and some of that is like I was bringing out the internet. The advent of the internet has changed a lot of that. And so all I'm trying to do with all of this is to basically be a prophetic sounding board to say, hey, I don't know if what I'm saying is right, but this is what it feels like. And so that's what I just want to start with that. Again, if you want to get this book, it's just called Generations. It's on Amazon for like $10. I'm interested to get into it and read. Okay, so an atmospheric shift. So I'm just going to recap real quick what I talked about last week. The atmospheric shift, I just talked about last week, simply you can't change an atmosphere. You can't directly influence it. You can't just wish it to change. You can't change. I can't stand up here and just say, be warmer in the room. What do I have to do to make it warmer in the room? I have to go back there to thermostats and I have to turn it up. So in order to change an atmosphere, I have to change the system that creates the atmosphere. In order to change the system, I have to change the mechanisms that make each system work. And in order to change the mechanisms, I have to understand how they got there and what function they have. So each individual mechanism, and then, as you would know, anybody that's worked with a car, you need to know what that engine, the engine is the most core part to a vehicle. What is that doing, and why is it that we chose that specific engine for the specific car? Well, what I'm trying to do is to visit our history and to learn from our history. My grandma's huge on this, and she harps on this all the time, and we need that sort of harping on, is if we don't learn from our history, we are doomed to repeat. Who said that? I should have got that quote. That's a quote by somebody. But if you don't learn from your history, if you don't know your history, first of all, and that's a huge thing, that's a huge thing that I want to help to spurn you onto, is the internet. That's my whole point last week. The internet is here. You can study all this stuff, and you should make time for it. It is important. It is important. Know your history. And I'm not even saying, like, if you don't know where to study, like, I want to start offering, like, we can have discussion group stuff where I'll just bring up resources like this. This is another thing with speaking. I would say every time, doing a sermon is still new for me, because I'd rather sit down and have a conversation with you. I'd rather do discussion group type stuff where I just kind of throw out one thing and then we just kind of bounce off of each other. But so I love doing that. I want to start offering places to do that. But Martin Luther and the Great Reformation is the history thing that I was bringing out. And it's because God showed that to me as a corollary to what's happening today in two different ways. The first was what we talked about last week. There was two major critiques that Martin Luther had, is that, first of all, the church was exploiting people. And they were, what I call, they were taking God's name in vain. They were saying, this is the truth about God. And Martin Luther, who knew the Bible, was saying, no, that's not true. You're telling them that because they don't know any better. They don't know how to read. They don't know how to read this Bible. And so he was pushing back on the fact that they were exploiting people, and they were exploiting people because nobody knew how to read. And so he said, it is not good that man is alone. It's not good that man does not know, or is not personally acquainted with the Bible. And so, and that's where the parallels for today is, and this is the way I wrote it, it's not okay that picking a church seems to sometimes mean picking the correct theology. And that, so, and this is what I want to, this is the main thing that I see, is I will tell you, my main mission in life is twofold. One of them, the first and foremost, is I want to tell you how I view things. I do. But my, like, main mission is I want you to understand your history. I don't want you to just believe me just because I said something. I want you to fully see. Therapy, my wife's a therapist, and it's a concept called informed consent. And that's what I feel like the travesty that's happening today is, there we have the Bible now, but that Bible that now we have so many different variations, and it's also in English, so we don't know what Greek, we don't know Greek, we don't know Hebrew, we don't even understand. We're getting so separated from that culture that we're losing sight of the, and it's where now people just argue over, do you have the right translation? And it's like, you're missing the point. None of our translations are right. They're not. if you want to say the right, you want to get down to the nitty gritty, the right words, well, we should all just learn Greek. And I'm actually saying we should, actually. Like, we should. It actually would be more, you would have more of an informed choice if you did know that. And again, I'm not trying to put a heavy weight on somebody as if like, oh, you should be doing this. It's not a should be. It's saying we're in a new time. We're in a new time. I'll put it this way. There's a movie. How many of you ever seen the movie Ender's Game? Ender's Game? So it's about, it's a futuristic society. And inside of that society, it's these like 10 to 12 year olds. And they're supposed to be the next leaders of the like military something. And this little kid that's really gifted, his name's Ender, and it follows him around. But the analogy that God showed me is inside, when they're in their school, their teacher is asking them a like problem or whatever, and they're kind of struggling with it. And at one point she goes, come on guys, this is basic rocket science. And that when I that's stuck in me. And the reason it stuck in me is because I've meditated on that, and God said, that's what I want all of humanity to get to. Right now, our collective computational ability, capacity, our computing capacity, our ability to process data, our ability to handle. So right now, there's a lot of talk about, you know, we shouldn't have this much data thrown at us. I agree, but I disagree at the same time. Because I think from heaven to earth, if you're in heaven, you could handle all of that data. You were born to handle and process and make wise decisions. We're supposed to be discipling nations. If you're going to disciple a nation, think of all of the computational data you're going to have to do. If you want to have solutions, I'm not just talking about a quick fix either. Long-term, long-lasting solutions for people, we're going to have to level up. And that's where I don't call myself smart. It's not about being smart. It's about the openness and the yieldedness to actually say, God, I receive a spirit of wisdom. I don't need to think better or more. You just need to yield to the Holy Spirit, and He will teach you all things. Does that make sense? So this is not one of those things. So whenever I say this sometimes, I've talked to Ben about this stuff all the time, and he pushes back and he's like, so are you saying that like we all just are dumb and need to get smarter? And I'm like, no, it's not that we're dumb. I'm thinking collectively as humanity, we have gone through, if you look throughout history, we have gone through evolution after evolution of being able to think more clearly. Why? Because we have data. We know where we screwed stuff up. Like, we can look in the past now, and we've tried a bunch of stuff and be like, well, that doesn't work. That doesn't work. Well, the Crusades probably weren't that good of an idea. We thought that maybe we were being, doing good stuff for God and by, invading this land and killing these people, but maybe that wasn't what God, we thought we were doing really good by like burning witches at the stake, but maybe that was like, we've learned stuff. So the analogy is that God was saying, is he said, I was listening to Chris Fowlson last night. And it was spurning me because he said, do you dare to dream of a 100-year vision? Do you dare to dream that far of what the world could look like in 100 years when you're gone? When you're gone, but the lasting effect as you look down from heaven and you see generations. Are you willing to dream big enough to do something about that today? If that means you need to, it doesn't mean you need to get up and preach a sermon. It just means you need to love somebody in the way that you know you are gifted to love that person. And that may mean thinking through solutionaries for them, thinking through, maybe you're gifted like me, and it's like, wait, let's think through systems. And maybe it's not church systems. Maybe it's the way that we do business. How can we revolutionize that? How can we make that more efficient and more prosperous and at the same time more loving? And we're actually implementing the systems of the kingdom into the world. And in 100 years, when you're never here, you're gone from this planet, that you can look down and you see your work. And then in the scope of eternity, God's there saying, hey, look at that. I want to show you this. That's you right there. Yeah.
Thank you. I needed a drink. Do you ever sit and look at the atrocity of slavery, the Nazis' annihilation of the Jewish people, some of the bad things that have gone on in the past, and thought, would I have joined with the atrocity because it was comfortable, and rising up against it would have gotten me attacked, produced a hardship on me? Would I have taken the easy way out and just even let it go? Or would I have stood up with those that were confronting atrocities? Have you ever thought of that? Because what you're saying is, if we don't rationalize that and we don't come to a conclusion of what we would do, then we will very easily be part of the next atrocity. And there are atrocities going on all the time. I know this, that when you say that the internet's available to us, the Bible says my people perish for lack of knowledge. It isn't a lack of revelation. It's a lack of knowledge. Revelation is on him. Knowledge is on us. And knowledge is actually our responsibility. Knowledge will turn to revelation when you take it, because we have no man to, we don't need a man to teach us. His anointing will teach us, but we need the information to combine with the Spirit of the Lord to produce revelation and understanding. And I want to say this also, that, and if you need to go into next week, I'm scheduled to preach next week. If you need to, I'll tag team with you. I will, because this information is good because of this. When I was listening to this driving down the road last Sunday night coming home, I was going on a squirrel. People say, don't drive fast. I was coming home to see my sweetheart that I hadn't seen in 3 weeks, people say, don't go faster than your angels. Well, my angels can go light speed, so I'm not there yet. I was traveling pretty good rate of speed. Squirrel, side note. This thought came to me while I heard you talking. You are trying to bring out of people what the Lord told me years ago, when the Lord said, I am changing. I'm changing my people from a system of a king to a system back of judges. The difference with that was this. The people did not like being under the judges, because they themselves had to maintain an open and a free relationship with the Lord to know where to go. Under a king, they were told what to do. They were told when to get up, what to do, when to go to war. But under the judges, they weren't. They had the Lord in them, and that was how they were guided. Under the king guided them. And the Lord told me years and years ago, I'm going to change. I'm changing my system. I need my people to come out from the system of kings, where they get up and have some denomination tell them what they're supposed to believe. And I'm telling you, if you look at our present world right now, this message is the message of reformation of the day of Charles Finney. In Charles Finney's day, the doctrine of the church had gotten so twisted that when Charles Finney introduced the new thought that you don't have to wait for God to be saved, you take action and be saved, revival started, and Charles Finney is called the revivalist. Right now, we, the church, need to get up and take action. We need to take action. We need to stop sitting there waiting for some preacher to tell us what we're supposed to believe. And we've all picked our favorites and brother so-and-so and I heard this years ago, 20 years ago. And Caleb gets up here and I hope he messes your freaking hair up. I hope he trashes. I'm not saying that he will be right in everything, but I hope he messes with you so badly that you get so mad, you go home and you get in front of the internet and you dig so deep that either you know what you know better or you relinquish and find out that you might not have known what you think you've known all this time. And if you don't think that can happen, I've preached for 41 years this year. I've preached for that long. I've been in the ministry that long. And in the last 5 years, I've gone through a hair messing up, even though I don't have any hair. But I've had stuff challenged to where I've had to get in and figure out, do I really know this? Or did brother so-and-so say it? And I've believed it all these years. And I've been telling everybody what I don't know. And here's the problem. Jesus spoke as a man with authority. When I teach theories, there's no power behind it. When I teach God's truth, man, there's punch behind it. If you want punch behind what you say and do, get a hold of something and know it on yourself and not what somebody else has told you, and it'll produce punch in what you do.
What he said. You're going to make me mess up my notes. Yeah, well, that's church for today. Thank you. Sermon's over. I may have to postpone some of this stuff because you're making me want to go in a different direction. So I'm going to skip to the end here. I'll come back. I was going to play a video. I had very nice and tidy notes that I was going to follow. I'm going to go to this. The very last thing. I was actually going to end with this, but Daryl's second point that he brought out was... The lightning versus the electricity. And he talked about the lightning and how, you know, it just takes one to reach up and all that. But then he took the lightning analogy and then he flipped it into a different way. And I thought that was really interesting. He talked about there's the difference between lightning and electricity is lightning is a event that happens. It's a power event. But electricity comes through a power grid. It comes through a system, and it's sustainable energy for a long time. And it's also widespread. That made me think of this thing that we're all chasing. It seems like the church is chasing is revival. We've talked about revival for a long time. And I don't have a problem with that. I just have a problem with what we mean by that. Do we mean lightning or do we mean electricity? Are you looking for an event that's a powerful event? Do you think that revival is tent meetings? Again, no shame on the past. That's what they did in the past. And maybe that was what God was doing in the time. That's fine. But I hear him saying, I don't want it to end. It's almost like he's saying, yeah, we had a party for a little bit, but then people got weird. I want to have a party forever. He wants a sustainable thing. So sustainability is the whole thing I think of. That's why I think inside of systems. I have a maybe delusions of grandeur. I try to think constantly of systems that will never, how are they unbreakable? Systems that never will, like how can you run a city where it will be self-sustaining, where you eliminate burnout and you maximize efficiency? That's how I think all the time. And so I was thinking through this, and so this is actually, I'll just tell the story real quick. He texts about the thing in the place in Salt Lake City that he's was visiting to potentially start the English service out there, and he was thinking of like a logo, an English logo to their church is called Avivamiento, which means revival in Spanish. But so he was working through different logos, and he had different ones. One of them said revival, but then he tried a couple that just said revive. And that stuck out to me. And I was like, yeah, that's the one. That's revive. And then he said, well, they, you know, their church, they may not like that because their church is called Revival. So I started looking it up, and I just literally Googled. I just typed in Google, where is revival in the Bible? And of course, I got most stuff where it's like, oh, revival's not in the Bible. Or it's like, revival's everywhere in the Bible. And then I kept going down, and I came across this scripture. It's Isaiah 57. I came across a scripture, and this all came out of the question. So I'll just read this question. I said, so the question I wrote down is, so what do you think revival is? A tent meeting? Some church services? And so then this scripture is just illuminated, shot in my mind. Isaiah 57, 14 and 15. And it will be said, build up. Jeez. This is what God is saying. I feel and prophetically saying this today. Build up, prepare the way, remove every obstacle from the way of my people. That's why I talked about Martin Luther last week. That's what he did. That revolution is he said, it's not okay that this obstacle is in the way of God and his people. Ooh. Yes. For this is what the high, oh gosh. For this is what the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy, says, I dwell in a high and holy place. And also, with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. That's what revival means. Well, I didn't stop there. My brain, I want to know what the Greek means, or the Hebrew in this case. Old Testament's Hebrew, New Testament's Greek. So I dove into, what is the Hebrew word? And the funny thing about that, it's the next slide. I put it, it's one right after this one. Yes. So that's the word, revive. That's the original word. That's the way it's spelled in Hebrew. What? And the funny thing I told my dad is, I said, he calls me Chela, or he calls me Che, and I was like, hey, Dad, that's my name, Chea. Well, the way you spell it is Ka-Ya, or the way you pronunciate it is Ka-Ya, and I'm probably not adding enough phlegm. I'm sorry, anybody who is more fluent. Sorry, I apologize. But so it has 263 occurrences in the Old Testament, and the definitions to it were humongous to me. First of all, the definition is to live, to have life, to continue in life, to remain in life, to sustain life, to preserve life, to live prosperously. Second definition is to be quickened or to revive from sickness, from discouragement of spirit, from faintness, and from death itself. The third definition is to refresh, restore like a ruined city. And definition four is to cause to grow or to nourish up. So that is revival. That is revival. That's what that means. And that's what I want to build with you. If you don't want to build with me, that's fine. You don't have to. You can still just come and be a part. I don't really care. I'll build it for you. I'm going to personalize it. I want to live. I want to have life. I want to continue in life. I want to remain alive. I want to sustain life for myself and other people. I want to preserve life. I want to live prosperously. I want to be quickened or to revive myself and other people from sickness, from discouragement of spirit.
Yeah.
It's what I feel like I was born to do. If you check, if you can search yourself inside, you'll feel it. You know you were born to do this. You know you were made in his image and likeness. Stop. He can't even sit in his...
I will not only say that, but I will say this for those of you that were partnering over Facebook that are called to be a part of this. You have been hand selected from the Lord to be a part of this. You're not here by accident. None of what you're doing is by accident. Some of you are called to pray. It's not for anybody's glory. It's for his glory. It's time to get rid of the man show and start going to the God show. And every one of us have got to get such a hunger that we want this happening, that we're willing to sacrifice. You know, one of the things that my kids, all of the teaching, I hear it from a bunch of my kids about how are you supposed to give tithing and all this. Caleb boils it down to this, and I agree, and this is why it's this way in the book of Acts. You're to give everything, money, life, everything. We're to give everything. We're to abandon ourselves to the purposes of God. And that world out there will try and make you get involved in its purposes. And I'm not saying that there's something bad about that world out there, because we're called to that world. And I'm integrated into it in a lot of ways and love being integrated into it. I'm in a city that I love dearly, but I am called to the kingdom. How many of you feel what he's saying? That there is a specific call that you've got. And I'm going to say this. God has handpicked Lamar for this. He handpicked Lamar and chose you to be a part of it. He chose us. God has tried to start revival after revival after revival after revival, and man got in the way. Caleb said, wouldn't it be awesome if it's sustainable? The Lord told me years ago, remember this? The Lord told me, he said, what I'm going to do here in these days will last forever. It won't ever quit.
I'll see you back up here in a little bit. I agree, but in order for this is my gift kicking is I want to inspire your minds, and I want to share that part of my gift to inspire. This is what God's been convicting me on, is who are you? But I don't want to stop at just conviction. Again, I like having that spurning moment of awakening. I like the lightning, and I'm not criticizing the lightning. But I want to turn that lightning into sustainability, into electricity. And so I'm trying to get us to think through, how do we create, what are the things that block those things from happening? And I'll just give you an overarching, the first one is ego. When your ego gets in the way and you care so much about being seen and being the one, or your ego gets in the way where you're like, oh, I just won't, no, I'm not gonna, to where you won't even try. Both are ego. Both are false humility. They're not true humility. True humility is one thing. God, what did you make me for? I'll do it. Just because that's how you made me to do it. That's humility. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's not thinking you're a worm. And it's also, humility is also not thinking too highly of yourself, but to think as to have sound judgment. That's a scripture, by the way. I forgot to throw that one into there. The last thing I was going to throw on this is the, can you throw that back up there about the word? I don't know if I put it on here. I did. What is the part of speech? What tense is a verb? Most people are talking about revival as if it's a noun. It's a thing to be titled, and it's not. It's something you do. It's not a thing. It is a do. It's action. That's what Daryl was saying when he's saying, just do something. What do? Take these concepts and in your space, in your life. And again, I need to say this in here. I feel like we, in these sort of sermons, I've listened to these, and it has made sense this way for me because this is what I feel like I'm called to. But I want to say, don't over-Christianize this. I'm not in any way, shape, or form saying, you must become pastor. That's what this means. It might. It did for me. I didn't want it to. I wasn't really interested in pastor. I just want to play music and just chill, and be cool, or just do my sound stuff. But it did for me. You can come on. For you, like, start to use your God-given imagination to think of your areas, the things that fascinate you. I'll throw this out as well. The Bible says the gifts and the callings are irrevocable. A lot of people have different opinions about that. I'll give you mine. Here's my opinion on that. You have a gift, and it is always calling out to you. Your gift is always calling out to you. It's always, ever since you were born, if you ask yourself, why does it pull my eye? Why does that sparkle to me? Why does that fascinate me? Why does this get me? All these other people around me, they're having the same experience, but that doesn't fascinate them like it fascinates me. Something about, with me personally, music. Music has always just fascinated me. I can understand the language of it deeper than words. I've always had trouble talking. I've had trouble communicating. Well, I've had to adapt to get better at communicating. But music, once I start playing with somebody, I just get in that groove. Like, I love jamming with people. I've been jamming with Corey and Dykes a lot here lately. I want to get back to it. Haven't been able to because speaking is, I'm trying to get better at that. But, dude, once we get in that groove, that just makes sense. It feels like I'm alive. It feels like there's something there that I was meant to do. Those are the things. Start to become aware of those things. Those are your gifts, and they're calling to you. And God designed it that way. He designed it that way.
I was just going to, you said it, but I was just going to build on a little bit of what Daryl was talking about, of like praying for a thing. Like, we're praying for a thing, and he was like, you're not praying for a thing, you're doing something. And so it's like, every time that you give generously, it's revival. Every time that you show the love of God to somebody, it's revival. And so it's not that we were all in this one place praying, and then the thing, like, the revival showed up. It's that maybe more that the Holy Spirit showed up, and there was action that came from that, and that action is the revival. And the thing that I was going to say, though, is that at the end of the day, to me, it's the kingdom. I mean, I think that's what it is. The kingdom is that life. It is that revival. It's that thing. And Jesus, that's what Jesus came to bring, and that's what we're supposed to bring, is the kingdom. And so I love what you're saying, because it's one of those things that I really hope 5 years from now we're like, guys, this is basic kingdom. This is basic kingdom. We go do revival.
It's very good. Yeah. The definition of the revive thing? Yeah. Put my name back up. Yeah, you can take a picture of that. Scripture reference as well was Isaiah 57, 14 and 15, if you writing that down with that as well. So good. Thank you. You're welcome. Do what? Oh, yeah, you could put that up there. Did you email it to my email? Oh, yeah, that's the logo that he was talking about. I'm trying to figure out how to steer this because I don't have time to get into the big chunk that I was going to get into. I'm just going to play the video. Because this is so I'll take everything that we just said, and this, so Ben said it's the kingdom, it's revival. What I call it, and I've got this language as well. You can call it whatever you want. Again, I'll preface with this. You don't have to be stuck on a word or a title. I'm not really big into titles. I'm big into, what do they mean? What are we talking about? What's the substance behind that? We can call it the kingdom. We can call it, like, Jesus did that a lot, where he said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. Like, there's a lot of different things. Like, even Christianity, at one point, there's a scripture that says, I don't remember how to read it, but it basically references that Christianity at one point used to be called the Way. Yeah. It just was called the Way. They were referencing each other. It's in Acts. You can read it. I don't remember where it's at. But there's different names for anything, but what are we talking about? That's what I care about. But I'm going to use this term a lot, and I'm going to use it for a specific reason. That's where I was going to explain some of this, but it's the term apostleships. The kingdom, apostleships, revival, they're all the same thing. They're all the same term, but okay. So you can just play the video. This is Chris Valentin. He's explaining a vision that God gave him like 21 years ago or something like that. I started listening to him say this in 2012, and he's been saying the same thing for 11 years now. And that's where some of my message is coming from, is I've been germinating on this and ruminating on it for, 11 years now. And so he's going to explain what happened to him and what God showed him. And then I'll talk about it afterwards, so you can play it.
This whole thing of denominations is interesting. You know, 21 years ago, I was laying on the floor. We had been here probably, maybe 6 months to Bethel, on staff at Bethel. And I was laying on the floor, and I had this powerful encounter that really has shaped some of my understanding of denominationalism and apostleships. And the Lord said to me, we're moving from denominationalism to apostleships, asking what that means. Well, first of all, I want to tell you, I never used that language, denominationalism, apostleships. And by the way, I found out later that the word apostleship is actually in the Bible a couple times, but not language I use. And I said, Lord, what does that mean? He said, denominationalism, ism, by the way, not denominations. Doesn't matter what it says over the door of your church, matters what it says over the door of your heart. But in denominationalism, people gather when they agree and they divide when they disagree.
Yeah.
You think about it like, and then the Lord gave me this example. He said, how many times has a Catholic church split in 2,000 years? And I'm like, I don't know. And he said, well, what did, and I think to myself, I've never heard of them splitting. I find out later they split twice. And he said, what do they call the leaders of their churches? Father, how many times in 500 years since Luther, the Reformation, how many times has the Protestant church split in 500 years? The real question is, how many times has the Protestant church split in the last 30 days?
Yeah, a lot. The answer is a lot.
And then it's really like, I'm personally not saying Luther did anything wrong. This is a documentary, not a commentary, in the sense that we're looking at history through these eyes of, okay, so people, Luther left the Catholic Church, nailed the 95 Theses to the door of the church, and he left out of a theological argument. I'm not saying he shouldn't have, but he should have. And we know there was lots of things going on that were not good. We get that. But he specifically left because he did not agree with these tenets of faith.
Yeah.
The challenge is that denominationalism has adopted that method of gathering. So it's actually created a mindset. You can really see it a lot on social media. It's like, you believe this, you are a heretic. and it becomes like, and salvation becomes, comes through what I know, not who I know, but what I know.
Yeah.
And then you are sifted through this. Do you believe these three things? Do you believe these five things? Do you believe in this Trinity? Do you believe in... And by the way, I think if you look at Bethel's theological statement.
Yeah, statement of faith.
Mm-hmm. That statement of faith is very traditional.
Classic Christianity. Yeah.
Classic Christianity. But my point is that people gathered when they agreed, and they divided when they disagreed. And the Lord said, but in apostleships, that's a, if you will, that is a structure around apostles and prophets. People don't gather primarily because they agree with each other, but they gather because of family. In other words, the church was born in a covenant. It wasn't born in a conference.
Yeah.
And so they go, there's my dad, there's my mom, my brothers, my sisters, my uncles, my cousins, and we're relationally connected. Now, does that mean that theology isn't important? Well, of course it's important. Mm-hmm. But relationship and connection and covenant and loyalty are extremely important. We'll say love is extremely important in connection. So the challenge becomes in a denominationalism church that the shepherds know that people are there because they agree.
Yeah.
So I'm actually as a teacher in a denominationalism church, I don't preach to inspire people. I preach to convince them.
Yeah.
Why? Because people who disagree leave. Mm-hmm. And so what do you have to have a disagreement? I kind of go through this in a funny way. Yeah. You have to have an opinion. What do you have to have? How do you have opinion? You have to think. What do I have to make sure you don't do?
Don't think.
In religion, you know, and I'm going to talk about the true religion that James talks about, but a religious spirit that was on the Pharisees. You can't think. You're not supposed to think. There's one person thinking for you and inspiring you to agree.
Yeah.
And I think that, you know, that spirit has really become the mindset of 21st century Christianity. And when you think about it, Dan, we had this conversation in my office a few days ago, but I think theology is really important. I read my Bible twice a day. Mm-hmm. I've read my Bible nearly every day for 45 years. So I believe in the Bible, teach the Bible, written 15 books about the Bible. Very important. Believe it's the inherent word of God.
15 books where you use the Bible to talk about various things. They're not exactly about the Bible, but they're based on biblical truth and theology.
Biblical truth, exactly. I'm pointing out, like, this is
the foundation of,
my faith. Mm-hmm. But you have to ask yourself, if you take the 21st century idea of Christianity and you superimpose it, let's say, over the 14th century, where there was no printing press, where most people didn't read, they were illiterate. There wasn't a Bible written in most languages.
Language they could understand.
And you're like, you know, you're like, how would the people like that know things like, do you believe in the Trinity? Well, I do believe in the Trinity. I also know it's a very complex. I don't know if Peter understood the Trinity. I would say Moses probably didn't understand the Trinity. So I'm pointing out this, like, if you say, well, I'm a Jesus-only person, which we aren't, you're a heretic. You can't have a relationship with God. You can't even know God. And I'm like, well, we're viewing people's relationship with God. Or did they get the theology perfectly right?
Yeah.
And I have
Which
a
has
feeling,
been evolving for 2,000 years, the theology.
Exactly. And I have a feeling we're all going to get to heaven, and we're going to be like, we're going to be changing our notes.
Yeah,
our preaching notes.
Hopefully, I got a few things right, but I imagine I'm going to be changing my notes. Yeah.
So I'm simply pointing out, like, denominationalism creates a riskless culture, and really, faith is spelled R-I-S-K. Like, you're going to have if you're going to live in the Spirit and move in what Jesus called signs and wonders will follow you.
Yeah.
But you're not going to get everything perfect.
Yeah, yeah.
You're not going to get anything perfect.
So what you just said is what I knew I wasn't going to have time to get into. But so there's a lot of things that I will end up. This is the one thing I kept writing my notes over and over is as I, this is the problem with my brain is trying to fit. It's not that I don't have enough to say. It's that I have, I think, inside of systems. So I'm like, well, there's all of this stuff. And so I had to keep writing my notes. We could talk about this later. We could talk about this later. We'll talk more about this later. I don't have to say everything right now. So right now, I'm just trying to give you basic concept and to let you in on, like, some of the thinking behind some of this stuff. And he's speaking from a plethora of, maybe you're like, yeah, that doesn't really mean anything to me. Like, I've never felt like that in church. Good. That's a good thing. But that has been going on inside of church for a long time. And so much so, that's part of the ego thing that I was mentioning is, I'm sure some of you have been inside of it where you try to sit down and have a theological concept, and for some reason, it gets so weird. It gets so heated for no reason. You're just like, what? Why did this just get weird? I was just trying to talk about God stuff, and like, maybe I don't see it the way you do, but I'm okay with that. Like, why are we being weird about this? Why do I have to see it your way? Like, what? I mean, I want to see what you're seeing, but, and so on that note, I was going to throw this out. One thing he didn't throw in there that I was going to point out is truth, the concept of truth. We like to think of truth like we think of revival, that it's a thing to be obtained. And I would like to suggest to you that truth has dimension to it. It is not a two-dimensional, a flat thing. I understand that 2 + 2 = 4, and that is a very simplistic, flat sort of truth, but that's not truth. That's more of just a fact. Truth is a person. I am the truth, the way, and the life. Jesus Christ himself is the truth. And so there's dimensionality to that. And again, I'll talk about that more, but truth, in order to get to truth, the point I'm trying to make there is, if you think about dimensionality in this sense, I'll use my phone for this. Everybody knows what this is, right? This is a phone, right? But do you know how to operate my phone? How would you need to know how to operate my phone? Do you know everything there is to know about my phone? You would need to become intimately acquainted with my phone in order to understand where I have all of my buttons. Do I have a passcode on it? So you can't just say, well, I know what an iPhone is. I've researched the whole thing. I know everything about an iPhone. Yeah, but have you ever used my iPhone? I hope that analogy works, because that's the only one I came with. you want... I told you'd be back up here in a little bit. So the point being, I think, with what I'm saying, I think the ways that we get to truth need to be rethought. I'll just throw that out there for now. And I'm trying to, I'm not saying I have the perfect way to do everything. I'm just saying, my gift is saying, hey, that's weird. We see something there and that's not going to work. Like trying to act like truth is a badge to wear that I have and you don't have is weird to me, because truth is about seeing things in different perspectives, and different people are going to have different perspectives on truth, and maybe they're both right about something. They might be both right, and that can happen, and they can both be true. And so the goal is not to have an ego, to flaunt around, I am smarter than you, I know more than you, I have the right theology. And again, if you're getting that from me, I hate that. I don't want to do that at all. I'm trying to say, can we have a conversation? Because I need your gift to show me we see in part and we prophesy in part. I need your vision. I need the way that you see God. I need that to complete me. I'm all for let's go for the truth. I want truth. I'm not a relativist. I love objective truth. I love when I can point something out. But we can't be so arrogant to say, I have all of the truth and there's nothing left for me to learn. I don't need to talk to anybody. What is the body here for? Yes. We're supposed to be building each other up in love. By what every joint supplies. And I said this last week, I don't mean that sort of joint. Stop with your, get your mind out of, stop it. But we are supposed to, I'm sorry. This is PK, I'm a church kid. It's a juvenile part of me coming out. I'm sorry. Sorry, Dad. Yes, to keep connection. And that's the thing, is I think we can get to truth if we stay connected with each other. because wisdom is found in the counsel of many. If I have your eyes along with me, I think we can look out for each other. And that's the problem inside of other systems, is it's not about family. It's not about looking out for each other. It's not so then inside of that system, there is no healthy confrontation. And I'm all for confrontation. If you think that I don't see something correctly, I would love to talk about it. I just don't want to talk about it in the sense that you're trying to convince me you're right about everything. And I don't want to do the same to you. I want to ask questions. How do you see this? Okay, you're saying this. Can you explain to me how you got to this from here? And then let's compare notes. I learned this. And then I don't have to go away from there like saying I agree or disagree with you or anything. I'm just like, okay, I'll think about that. And then I take that and I actually do what you're supposed to do in your Christian walk is, Holy Spirit, you lead me and guide me into all truth. So tell me, like if what they're saying is true, show me more. I want to be convinced. I want to be fully convinced.
Caleb, what you're saying is so important because we have minimized the part of the body that actually is the most necessary for us. I'm a big rock, and it's hard to move me. I just am. I'm just this big old rock. It is. My wife, every wind of things, she goes, and she's flying all over the place. And it used to bother me because I'm like, danger, 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 come down. No, you're gonna go to hell if you careful. And her and I, we're put together for this, because sometimes the wind that blows her needs to move the rock, and the rock needs to move and not be so rigid. And sometimes I need to hold her from flying there, and she can actually explore where she is because I am a grounding unit for her. But we don't see the same a lot. And I used to be very resentful of that until I recognized her gift. When I recognized her gift started activating to me, and the prophetic that started coming to me, I was like, dude, whoa, that's words. When you activate somebody else's gift, their gift comes out so strong, and you're like, you will be like, man, they went from dumb to really smart real fast. No, you just activated their gift. They didn't have anything to say to you until you became aware of their gift and started valuing it. Then it activated them. And it's so important that we do that with each other. I thought of this, Caleb, when you were saying this. Years ago, somebody started sharing with me something about Revelation, and they were looking at it, and look what I'm reading, look what I've found. And in arrogance, I went, yeah, well, that didn't really mean that, and that didn't mean that, and that means this, and blah, 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 blah. And I started spewing on them and making them feel dumb because I knew it all. And they put their Bible down and didn't pick it up for a long time. And it really bothered me when that happened. I shut somebody down. Even though they might not have been something politically correct or biblically correct or I understood it all, I shut them down. And would you, Andrew, would you put that back up there, that definition? Jesus walked up into a situation, and the Bible says he cast a demon out, and the religious people didn't like the way he did it. And he made this statement to you. He said, if I cast demons out, the kingdom's come to you. I don't think we realize that the kingdom can come through us just like it did. And when we encounter people with this mindset, we will revive everything around us. Everything you touch will revive. When we bring life, continue life, bring sustainability, when we bring prosperous things, when we quicken somebody, when we bring them from sickness and discouragement, when we bring them from fainting, from death, when we restore like a ruined city, when we cause to grow and nourish up, when we leave and they have become that, we've brought the kingdom to us. That's revival. And when we say, well, Pastor Bob, you say we all should be active. I don't know what that means. Every situation we go into should be that. And when Caleb says we need to eat our pride sometimes, I'm just telling you, I sat down in Salt Lake City while I was getting my oil changed in a Quick Lube, Jiffy Lube. And they had a little waiting area, and I sat down there, and there's about four other people, and I chose not to just sit there and be all a part of me. I know it was uncomfortable. I started talking to them. Bro, what are you doing? What are you doing? And I started engaging them, and they looked at me like this. And I finally said, is that weird for me? I'm just from a little town. Is that weird for me to talk to people in here? Is that like weird? Because I wanted them to know that it's okay if you're weird. If it's okay, if that's okay. And the one guy went, yeah, nobody talks to each other in here. Like we're in a city. No, nobody talks like that in here. And I go, well, dude, I just love people. And I just want to know more about people. And if there's something that I can maybe help them with, I'd love to help them with it. And I just started engaging. You should have seen their faces light up. They started talking to me, and they started sharing with me. And I you might say, how is that sharing the kingdom? I engaged people before I knew God. I shared this back in my hometown. One of my friend's mom, my friend Lonnie Selby, that's related to Ben, every time I'd be around his mom, I'd walk away going, what is that that I feel? I didn't even think about it then, but I felt something. And it started going, I want that. And it created a hunger in me. If all I do is create a hunger in somebody, the kingdom's come to them. If we will just think in our minds, everywhere I go, when I leave, did the kingdom come to them? That is our purpose. That revival will never go out, because it's not because of a man up here preaching. It's because the body decided, I'm going to be active to revive.
So I'm probably going to get into this next time I talk, but I was going to go through the scriptures about apostles where it mentions the term apostle in the Bible. And so I don't have it on here, but there it's in Ephesians 4 where it says that the apostles and prophets are there for the equipping of the saints to do the work of ministry. Yes. And even inside of some of the apostolics, and this is where the denominational ism is heavy emphasis on the ism. It's not about denominations, because I've seen people try to do this apostle thing. Yeah. And what they end up doing is they just have denominational ism. They have the same ism that they just apply to it. And so they have apostles trying to just be an apostle. And that's their system. And all this is like, yeah, we just replaced a conference with the same thing.
Right.
And what I'm saying is, no, there's no system that's equipping the saints to do the work of service. That's you. How do you do that? Well, I was going to get into that. I'll get into it deeper more, but how do you do that? I don't need to do apostling or do prophesying. I need to equip you on how to do that. And not just how to prophesy, but what does the prophetic look like inside of your job, inside of your life, inside of this situation, inside of this relationship? What do these things look like? How do they revolutionize your life? And the analogy that God gave me is, they're like five, so we call it the fivefold ministry. I believe there's probably more than that, but I'll just use this analogy. It's like the five main food groups. And for a long time, the system that we've been under is mainly a pastorate. And so we've gotten one gift, and we've gotten, even if they are good at that and they've equipped us in that gift, you still get one gift. And does anybody know when you have a lot of one vitamin but lacking a lot of other ones, it's really, really bad for your body? The analogy literally just fits. Literally, we are malnourished. We don't feel any energy to actually go and change the world. Why don't we? Because we aren't being nourished properly. And why? The system needs to change. Does that make sense? I'll just leave it there for now.
And let's change the system. Let's get comfortable with being uncomfortable. You know what I think? You know what I was thinking of while you're saying that? You need to bring a Tuesday night to a Sunday morning, dude. If he brought a Tuesday night to a Sunday morning, I'm telling you, it makes you uncomfortable because he's like, okay, four of you go over there and you guys pray and then give words to each other. And you're like, oh, I don't give words. You will after he gets done with you. And then you'll have words for other people. This is good stuff, isn't it, church? How many of you want to be active in the kingdom? Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. Let's just activate. Say this with me. I am a gift. Come on, say that to you. Say, I am a gift. Now say it to you. You are a gift. Now just put your hand on yourself and stir that up. Father, we stir up the gift that's inside of us, the callings that you've placed with inside of us. They've been dormant because we don't look like everybody else. We don't look like, and I'm just thankful, Father. I'm thankful that Caleb has the guts to get up here and be uncomfortable in front of us to activate us where maybe we've not felt welcomed, Father. I've heard so many people say over the years, wow, I've seen angels and demons for years, but I thought people thought I was weird when I tell them. Well, you're welcome to the safe place here. You can see what you're gifted for here. You don't have to look like somebody else. Matter of fact, we don't want you to look like somebody else. God, stir up the gift in me. Stir up me. Father, get me comfortable with me. In Jesus' name, Holy Spirit, I give you right now the freedom to just go ahead and teach me what you need to teach me, whether or not other people understand it or not. Just I give you the freedom to teach me that. Wow.
Last thing, and I want to talk about this later, but maybe you're a connector. Maybe you're a joint that supplies two gifts. I was talking to Jen about this yesterday. Maybe you're a joint. And think about it. I'm good at connecting people and putting this gift because you see the puzzle and you're like, I see how this fits in here. And you might be the very one that gets those two gifts together. Think about that. I love that. That's one of my, I think that's part of what I am. It's one of my favorites. Some of you are that. You are good at connecting. It could be a part of how you evangelize, but honestly, putting those gifts together, and you might bring a reconciliation between two people. You might bring two opposites together that need to work together. Some of you are joints.